Last Sunday, we started a series in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a fairly familiar piece of work of Jesus' teaching, and one of our main points there was that Sermon on the Mount is not just ethics or morality, and for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons we come to that conclusion is the way that Jesus starts. Right? He starts the Sermon on the Mount with these Beatitudes, right? 9 times. He says, blessed are, right? You see it from verses 3 to 11. So 9 times he talks about what is blessedness. So one of the things I do sometimes on topic is I put the word or the key phrase into the New York Times search engine. And I did that this week, and the first quote is what I got. There was actually in May an article on blessedness in social media. So there's actually, I guess, a hashtag for blessedness that's used quite a lot. Here's what part of the article said. She was blessed to get into the school of her choice. Or, so blessed for all the love she wrote to approximately 900 of her closest friends. There's nothing quite like invoking holiness as a way to brag about your life. But calling something blessed has become the go-to term for those who want to boast about an accomplishment while pretending to be humble. Fish for a compliment, acknowledge a success without sounding too conceited, or purposely elicit envy. Blessed, divine, or supremely favored is now used to explain that coveted TED Talk invite, as well as to celebrate your grandmother's 91st birthday. So there's an aspect where blessedness is kind of not a spiritual thing, but just a cultural norm. We all are seeking after blessedness. We're seeking after favor. We're seeking after the happy life. We're seeking after that state of contentment. So what is your search for blessedness look like? Where do you go to try to create or find or achieve a blessed life? Right? So is it kind of like a recipe approach? Like, okay, if I get 291 milligrams of caffeine delivered through really good-tasting coffee, along with the government-recommended 150 minutes of exercise a week, plus some good time with the kid, is it like if I get all the pieces right in my week, I'm in a state of blessedness? Or is it, if I just follow the rules and obey the laws and just do my duty, then I'll have a blessed life? Or is it actually, if I break the rules, then that's the way to get a blessed life? Or in a Buddhist approach, it's like, well, there is no such thing as blessing anyway, so just ignore it and get used to suffering, and then you'll get your anti-blessing in a sense. So in some ways, blessedness is a universal. We're all searching after happiness or contentment. And so it's very interesting when Jesus starts things off in the Sermon on the Mount saying, here's my approach to blessedness. Before he does any teaching about don't get angry, don't lust, don't do such and such. No, he starts, let's start with blessedness. So I want to talk this morning about 3 things the Bible's answer to the question of blessedness, of finding that blessedness. 2, of living out our mission of blessedness. And 3, locating the treasure of our blessedness. So finding the Bible's answer to blessedness, living out our mission of blessedness, locating the treasure of our blessedness. So let me read this passage for us this morning, and then we'll get going into it. So just last week we discussed kind of the first half. We'll summarize quickly the first half, and then we'll continue on through the second half of this passage. It says, Jesus, seeing the crowds, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus, we are greatly in need of your help to understand this important passage. You put this at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount. This is the lens that we need to see all of the Sermon on the Mount through. This is the lens of what it looks like to come to you and to follow you as a disciple. So help us to understand, Lord. Help us to see your purpose, your intent, your satisfaction, your mission, the treasure that lies here. And help us to be able to follow you in that this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible talks about blessedness really almost from cover to cover. The first place it occurs is in Deuteronomy 33:29. It's the second quote in the bulletin. It says, "Happy are you, O Israel." Happy is that word for blessedness. "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs." 45 times in the Old Testament, it talks about blessed are, right? It speaks to this state of how do you find blessedness or what is blessedness. And then in the New Testament, 50 times it's talked about. So 9 times here, but a number of other places. And the book of Revelation ends with this idea of blessedness. If you look at the last two quotes in the bulletin, the end of the second column, "The angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" And then a little bit later, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gate." And so in one sense, the Bible is talking about blessedness, this finding contentment and happiness from the beginning to the end. It's part of God has a solution to this innate human hungering after this aspect of blessedness. But there's actually two words about bless and blessedness in the Bible. So it's a little bit weird. So blessed is a noun, but blessed, spelled the same way, is a verb. Right? So God says to Abraham in Genesis 12, "I will bless you to be a blessing to others." But that's a different word than this word, right? So there's a word that God uses to actually bless people. But this word is a state. It's a noun. It's this state of finding this happy, favorable environment. And so in some ways, when Jesus puts this together, this Beatitudes together, he's almost incarnating into our desires, right? He's almost saying, "I know that you're interested in finding the happy life, so let me give you my version," right? Which connects to all Scripture's version. And so we looked last week at what is that version. And again, just to reiterate, you got to deal with we have to deal with the Beatitudes first before we deal with any of his teaching. It's really like you got to know your times tables before you go to algebra and calculus. Otherwise, it doesn't work, right? When you tutor kids in math, you're like, "Okay, so what's 7 times 6? And they're like, "Is that 30? And you're like, no, let's go back to the basics. If we don't get this, we're never going to move on in 4th, 5th, 6th grade, 7th grade math." So Jesus is saying, no, we got to deal with this, my approach to blessedness, before we deal with any other teaching. So what is Jesus' approach to blessedness? It's verses 3, 4, and 5, that we realize our need. We realize that we are poor, and we come to Jesus admitting that we're poor in spirit. We're not coming and saying, look how great I am, I deserve your blessing. And we say, Jesus, I got nothing. I'm not middle class in spirit, I'm poor in spirit, I got nothing. And Jesus says, okay, if you come to me like that, then you've got a place in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. I'm mourning over my sin. I'm mourning over my I'm grieving because I realize how far short I fall from what I should be experiencing, how I should be acting towards you, and also what I should be experiencing in the world. I'm mourning. And Jesus says, okay, when you come to me in that way, I bring to you comfort. Blessed are the meek, those who say, I'm not going to pretend like I'm strong. I'm not going to fake it till I make it. I'm going to admit I'm weak. I don't have the strength to compete with everybody else. And Jesus says, okay, you come to me that way, then with me you're going to inherit the earth. And if you take those three, and you kind of feed them into verse 6, so those lead to blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So you realize I don't have righteousness, so I'm hungry and thirsting, but I want to have it. I want to have that holy life and in actuality. I want to have that justification of righteousness imputed to me. I want to see righteousness at work in all the world. I want to see that last day righteousness. And Jesus says, for those that come to me looking for that, they will be satisfied. I will give them all that righteousness that they're hungering for. So that's the first half of what it means to come to Jesus and look for that happiness and satisfaction and that favored status. It's upside down, right? It's not the way the world works, but this is Jesus' program for how to do this. And it's interesting, in the Greek it even says those first phrases all begin with P, right? So blessed are the... So blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn begins, so P, poor in Greek begins with a P, and mourning begins with a P, and meek begins with a P, and hungering begins with a P. And so it's, they're a unit of how God is calling us to come to him to find that blessedness. So how does that compare with how you try to find blessedness? Right? Tomorrow morning you're like, I'm going to have a great week. So I got to make sure. So what goes through your head when you're like, I got to have a great week this week? I got to have a great work vocational week. I got to have a great kid week. I got to have the market needs to be up week. Are there like little components that if you get enough of them put together, you're like, okay, I had a great week? Because I think all of us do hunger for this, what we would equate to be a favored life. We've had a happy week. How does that compare with how Jesus calls us to approach that whole question? So Jesus he's telling us about this, his approach to this state of happiness, but it's not a recipe. It's rather admitting our need, finding it met in him and his gracious provision for us. It's really entering into a path of discipleship, if you will, and having him meet those needs for us. But admitting our need and receiving it it's the first half, but it's only half of what's going on. The second half is another four Beatitudes. So for 7 to 10, blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, I'm sorry, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of God. And then verse 11 is really an expansion on verse 10. Right? Same theme. Blessed are you when others, instead of just saying persecuted, he says, blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil, right? This intensification of that same theme. So really you have four and four. with an expansion on the on number 8. But you've got 4 and 4. And these second 4 are not so much my need, but it's the action I'm called to if I'm on this path. One way to put it is the first 4 are vertical oriented. It's me and God. I come to God and say, I am poor, I'm mourning, I'm meek, I'm hungering for righteousness. Can I find it in you? Yes, you can. But then these others are horizontal. We're to be merciful. We're to be pure in heart. We're to be peacemakers. We're to see persecution in a different manner. If you turn over the bulletin, there's a slightly different version of the graphic I printed last week. Here's another way to kind of put these together. There's Beatitudes of need, poor in spirit, mourn, and meek. And those get, we take those that are need into this hungering for righteousness, and Christ satisfies that righteousness. And then it results in, because we're in this state where we're following, it ends up then with Beatitudes of action. And there's actually kind of correspondence between poor in spirit and merciful. So if you're poor in spirit and you come to God, it means you have nothing. And if you, so you're receiving mercy from God. And he said, yours is the kingdom of heaven. So if you've received all this mercy, then you have enough, actually, that you ought to show to other people. So it's not be merciful to earn God's mercy. It's show that you have received God's mercy by giving out of the excess of that mercy to others. Right? Let your heart be transformed by this flood of mercy that's come and filled up your tank so that you can show mercy to others. Or if you're mourning, you come mourning, you realize I am mourning on my sin, I'm mourning on my just wretchedness, but God says you shall be comforted. So you're comforted, you're not mourning anymore, and that you're led to, so I should pursue the purity of heart. I ought to pursue, not continue to have a vacuum of emptiness that I'm mourning over, but I should, because of God's at work in me already, I should be pursuing a purity of heart. And then the meek, I'm not acting out of strength. I'm coming to God in weakness. Jesus satisfies that weakness. And so I should seek to be an agent of peacemaking to others. So it's not at the last, these next 3, verses 7, 8, and 9, are in a sense an aspect of living out a mission of blessedness, of having come to God and received so much in the first 3 and the first 4. It's live out what you received, right? And by doing that, it's both part of what God's doing in the world. He wants agents, his people who are following him in discipleship, to be able to give to others. But it also shows that it's really at work. He's really at work in you. Because if you come poor in spirit and he has mercy on you, and he fills you with so much mercy that he says yours is part of the kingdom of heaven now, and you find you have a new capacity to be merciful to other people, then that's a great sign that he is at work in you. That really, truly, he has done, you have received his mercy. It is doing something in you. It's real. But if you come to him and say, oh, I'm poor in spirit, fill me up with your mercy, and then you go forth and have a lack of mercy to show other people, it's undermining the reality of what he's doing in you. Remember, it's just like that parable of the servant who owes like $1 trillion and it's forgiven. We talked about this a while ago. And then he goes out and he's like, oh, thank you, it's forgiven. Now I'm debt-free. Great. And he goes out and he tries to collect $100 from somebody who owes him. And the guy says, have mercy on me. And he's like, no, and he throws him in jail. So that his refusal to show a little bit of mercy means he didn't understand at all the transaction that took place when $1 trillion was forgiven from him. So there's both these beatitudes of this blessedness of mission in 7, 8, and 9 is both mission because it's what God's doing in the world, and he wants us as disciples to be agents of mercy, agents of purity, agents of peace. But it also shows that we know that what he's doing in us is legit, and that we actually have come to him in great need. But this is hard, right? It's hard to always show mercy to other people. You know, Kathy was in a car accident, and our Odyssey was totaled, and so I've been spending time recently. We have to finally get some new car. But, you know, I'm very skeptical of car dealers. Yeah? When I go to a car dealer, I'm thinking, okay, your biggest goal in life is to get as much supernatural profit out of my wallet as possible. Right? So I come in, and I can come into the dealership and not be merciful at all. Because I'm just on this task of, you will not rip me off. I'm going to get a deal. And I realize that. And so I'm like, oh, someone's like, oh, can I help you? I'm here to see Peter. I'm like, Ross, that's the exact wrong approach to this. Right? You're not living out of the mercy God has shown you. Right? So don't get ripped off from the car dealer. But the gospel blessedness approach is come into the car dealer and be like, oh, hey, thanks. Okay, Joe, who are you? Joe, great to meet you today. Yeah, I've got an appointment with Steve. So do you see the difference there? I can still, being merciful to other people doesn't mean you have to give them what they want. It doesn't mean they can demand whatever thing they want from you, or that you have to approve of their lifestyle or any. It's not a big issue of morality. It's a matter of, are you starting to learn how to show forth the mercy that God has shown you? Is that a new dynamic that's actually changing how you treat people? Because God desires us to be agents of mercy in the world. And then the way this works is when I realize, oh man, I've received so much mercy, I didn't show much mercy. So I go back to the beginning. Lord, I'm poor in mercy. I got nothing. And it's when confessing I don't have anything and asking for him to fill me up again that I then can realize and come back and be like, Steve, you know what? That's just not a very good price. And so, you know, I'm going to love you and bless you, but I'm not going to pay that price. You can keep your car. I'm keeping my money. If you want to sell the car, this is the number. But bless you, dude, okay? There is a gospel way to negotiate a car. And so the others with pure in heart. The world has a great need for purity in heart. Right? I have a great need for purity in heart. You have a great need for purity in heart. Car dealers have a great need for purity in heart. And so we need to realize that as we receive God's blessing and of mercy and he comforts our mourning, he doesn't want to just comfort our mourning and leave us neutral. He desires to push us into holiness and that righteousness, that his righteousness that fills us really takes hold in us and changes us so that morally, ethically, financially, sexually, legally, we are pure in heart, pure in actions and pure in heart. And the world has great need for peacemaking. Just this week, right? It's just, if you think about it too long, it's atrocious. Between the plane being shot down and Israel and Palestine and Syria and ISIS, it's just, there's such a need. And yet, the answer on the micro grassroots level is, God's fullness to grab hold of our hearts so that we love peace because God loves peace. Not peace at any cost. Peace, God works out peace at the cost of Jesus. He's bearing that cost. But so he's calling us to be peacemakers. And so the second half of the Beatitudes is we have, if we've been gripped by his fullness when we come to him, then we have a mission to see his work in us so that we are a blessing to others, a blessing of mercy, a blessing in purity, a blessing in peace. But there's one more thing, and it's very perplexing. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Really? Am I signing up for this also? How are those who are persecuted fortunate? That really starts to just not make sense. But look, it's interesting. You're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So it takes us right back to that center, verse 6. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, God fills us with his righteousness. So there's this theme of righteousness. And then look at verse 10 and verse 3 are parallel in the second part. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's very intentional. Jesus putting the second half of, he starts it off with theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and he ends it with theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this is, he's being very intentional here. And then in verse 11, he intensifies and expands it. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So I think one of the things he's saying here is being persecuted is a negative thing, right? But if it's blessed to endure that negative thing, it must mean that the positives that have come before are enormous. It must mean that there's a treasure of positives that have come so far that make this negative of being persecuted to actually be a very small thing. So, in the parking lot right now, whose car gets the worst gas mileage? It's the Musser's Suburban, right? What an atrocious thing. Why in the world would they ever buy that car? They must spend like $3,000 a month on gas. But when their Odyssey got hit and totaled, and they looked for a new car, they thought, the Suburban? We can put all seven of us in here and suitcases. We can be all together comfortably. And when there are still three people in car seats, maybe there still is, they all fit together in the back row easily. They didn't have to like jam them in there. And so they must have thought 12 miles a gallon is nothing compared to the joy and treasure of togetherness and safety. Right? So the same thing is happening here. If Jesus can go through this list and say, oh, and you're also blessed when you're persecuted, the only way that adds up is if verses 3 through 9 has delivered so much wonderful stuff, that there's so much treasure in 3 through 9, that you're like, 10, 11, that's okay, no problem. It's similar. So in some ways, Jesus is the honest car salesman, right? He's upfront about the liability problem, right? He doesn't bury that until the very end and say, oh, the out-the-door price is blah, blah, blah. And then at the very last minute, you're like, oh, but also I put in, you got to pay for the nitrogen-filled tires. And you're like, what? The last minute you're gonna add something else on, or the environmental seat protections we put on, you got to give us $800 for that? Now, Jesus is all up front. Here's all the costs. Right, here's all this treasure that comes to you if you come to me in need. But here, there is a cost. Here's what the cost is going to look like. And it's a very similar thing to what Jesus says in the two parallel parables in Matthew of buried treasure. Right? The person digs in the worker digs in the field, he finds buried treasure. He finds $10 million worth of stuff in the ground. And in his joy, he goes and he sells everything he has. Which is a huge negative, right? To sell everything you have. And he goes and he buys the field. So selling everything is a huge, is just nothing compared to the treasure. Or the pearl of great price. The pearl is so beautiful and precious and pristine that it's worth selling everything for in order to get it. And so the same dynamics happening here, that the first beatitude, the blessedness that comes in verses 3 through 9 is so great that it's a small, small thing to end up being persecuted. But look at the, do you notice the two things you're persecuted for? One for righteousness' sake. Right, so that's that center verse 6 dynamic of being filled with Jesus' righteousness, and wherever that leads you, that is a precious treasure that's worth being persecuted for. Right, Jesus' righteousness working in you, his imputed righteousness, his, so that legal righteousness, that actual righteousness of working in you to change you so that you are merciful to others, that social righteousness that his kingdom is working out, that last day's eschatological righteousness of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that righteousness is precious enough to be persecuted for. But then the other one is in verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That Jesus himself is the treasure. That we follow these Beatitudes, we get a lot of blessings and favor, but we get Jesus himself. We get relationship with him. We get guaranteed access. We get his loving kindness in a way that nothing can controvert or contradict. And so he is worth, he is that treasure himself that's worth whatever persecution or reviling or evil words that might come upon us. And so it's righteousness and the person of Jesus is a great treasure in the midst of this beatitude. All the blessedness of Christianity is centered around and enabled by Christ himself. In a sense, he alone is, he is our central blessedness. Our search for blessedness is not wrong. It's part of, we are longing to find that. But seeing, but adopting Jesus' satisfaction of that blessedness rather than our recipe version or our traditional version or our anti-traditional version is the answer. So it's not putting together the right amount of caffeine and family health and work and food and perfect kids time, but it's coming and finding treasure in Jesus and the righteousness that he alone can give. That answers our search, our longing for blessedness. May he help us to find that and to rejoice more and more in that. Jesus, help us to remember that you put the Beatitudes first, the very beginning of this teaching for your disciples. Help us to remember that it's the lens in which we're supposed to see all of life in. It's the lens that we use to look at all of your teaching. It's the lens we look at, you look through to see our situation in life and our challenges. When life is very terrible and frustrating and down, it's what where we see and where we place our blessedness. And when life is very, very good and great successes come to us, it's still the place we look through to see and to find blessedness. Lord, help us to both thank you for that blessedness in life that you give us, but help us to fix you as our greatest treasure and the blessedness of your gospel. Help us, Lord, when it's hard to be a disciple and it's hard to follow you because of our flesh, because of the world, because of the devil. Help us to look back into your Beatitudes, to confess our need, to find you filling us to overflowing, and then being able to be instruments of mercy and purity and peace to others. Help us to worship you as a great treasure because you truly are. In your name, Jesus, we pray.